memorable meals. And specifically, we'll get into the Passover here in Exodus 12 in a moment. Can I get you now, even just to begin thinking about maybe either your most memorable meal or one you've had recently? And what was it that made it memorable? Was it the food that you had? Was it the people you ate with? Was it maybe the setting where you had the meal? Or conversation around the table? So just for 1 minute, can you run your tables, have a few people share a memorable meal and why it was memorable? All right? Go. All right, come on back. Food's exciting. It brings us together. Lots of stories to share. You know, one of my most memorable meals this past year was actually over my birthday. Carrie had asked, hey, you know, what do you want? I said, well, I don't necessarily need anything, but would love if you wouldn't mind preparing a German meal. I love German food. And if you go for German food, stay away from the schnitzel. There's so many better things to have, and it's like the default go-to for German food. You can discover wonderful things like beef roulade that you have a special cut of meat for. You have to pound it like crazy. You have to marinate it. Then you have to cook it. Then once it's cooked, it's got to sit in juice for like a day. So Carrie cooked, seriously, 2 days straight. And this isn't including, you know, the shopping and the prep and whatever else. And so we had some friends over, and we shared this great meal. We had nice drinks and salads and everything else. Good friends, good food. You know, the only thing that would have just put it over the top would have been if we had had more conversation maybe around reflecting on the past year, where has God been faithful to us, and then looking forward to what we're hoping for him to do in the future. And that's essentially what is happening with Jews in the Passover. So, very practically, skipping right to the end today, what I want to do is leave you with practice that you can do around your dinner table every day. Remember and hope. So that's where this is going. So the Jews, of course, have celebrated this special meal called Passover for 3,500 years. Every year around the world, Jews have celebrated this meal. They prepare a special food that is eaten in certain special ways. And throughout the meal, there are stories and songs and scripture. And you know, some of our Monday, Thursday evenings over the years have been an attempt at trying to recreate some of that. The whole meal tells a story. The type of food, the way it's eaten, and this sort of thing. So what is it that Israel's remembering? Well, Steve had read for our text in Exodus 12. Now, the background story leading up to that is God, of course, appears to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Jacob, through a series of circumstances, ends up in Egypt, escaping a famine in Canaan, with his 12 sons and his daughter. And they settle there. And for 430 years, they multiply. The 12 tribes, by the time that Moses is born, numbers about 600,000 men, plus women and children. It's a big, big crew. Somewhere during this time, the Egyptians start getting nervous because the Israelites have settled in the area of Goshen, the part of Egypt that sort of borders Canaan, and they're actually using them as a little bit of a buffer. So if an invading army comes, you know, Israel is kind of like the buffer before they get to Egypt. But now that Israel has become this strong nation, they're a little worried about, well, what if they side with our enemies and they invade us? So what's the solution to this? Let's enslave them. And they have the Israelites, over years and years, build, forced labor to build a lot of their store cities. Now, the Israelites, of course, the harder you work them, the more babies they have. And so they multiply even more. And at some point, Pharaoh says, look, the only way to deal with this is, from now on, whenever a baby is born to the Israelites and Hebrews, it's a girl, let her live. But if it's a boy, throw him in the Nile. And at that point, the cry of the Israelites, Scripture tells us, reaches the Lord, and he remembers and he's concerned about them. That time, Moses is born. His mother sees that he's a special child, and so she hides him for about 3 months. At that point, if you've ever had a child that's 3 months old, it's pretty tough to hide a child that's 3 months old.
So she makes a basket out of reeds. She coats it in pitch to waterproof it. She puts her son in the basket, says a prayer, and lets him go on the water.
And of all people, do you know who finds him? Pharaoh's daughter. And she has compassion on him. And she takes him into her own. And she raises him as if he was her own son. Now, isn't this an interesting twist in plot? Pharaoh, the very man who has ordered the decree to kill all of the Hebrew baby boys, is being used by God to raise up a Hebrew baby boy in his royal household who will become a leader of Israel and will actually lead her out of the land of Egypt. Very interesting. God is always in control, no matter how hopeless any situation seems.
So Moses grows up, and at some point he's out in the wilderness, and God appears to him in the burning bush and says, "Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm concerned about them. Go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go." Moses does. And Pharaoh laughs. "Who is God that I should serve him or obey him?" Egypt had lots of different gods.
And Pharaoh, of course, was considered a god. So, you know, Pharaoh's not just being, you know, rude and inconsiderate here. He's like, "I'm God. Who are you going to tell me what to do? Get back to work." And Scripture says now that God goes, and because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, because of his oppression of God's people, God judges Egypt, the Egyptian gods, and Pharaoh himself with 10 plagues. The Nile River is turned into blood, is undrinkable. A plague of frogs, gnats, flies, a disease in the livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And after 9 plagues, the land is ruined. Pharaoh's heart is still hard and will not let God's people go. And he is still promising that he's going to deliver Israel. And now on the night where God is about to bring his final judgment, the last of the 10 plagues on Egypt, he has Israelites gather in their homes around a meal. And the meal was to be special in several ways. God had said, well, first of all, this is a new beginning. And so this is going to be the first day of the first month of a brand new year for you. This is a beginning for you as a people. They were to prepare lamb, which, yes, even lamb was expensive back then, with bitter herbs, and in future years, the bitter herbs would remind them of the bitterness of slavery, and a special flat bread. They were to eat it quickly, and they were to be dressed to travel, expecting that God would deliver them that very night. It's called the Passover, because they were to take some of the blood of the lamb that they had killed to eat, and spread it on their door frames and their doorposts. And when God would see the blood on their doors, he would pass over them on his way to the Egyptian homes. And in that final judgment, every firstborn son in Egypt died. Israel's deliverance was not cheap. It cost the life of a lamb for every household. And, you know, to be vulnerable, I was pretty sad this week reading through the plagues and realizing, you know, the destruction on Egypt, and especially the loss of the firstborn sons. And yet, remembering that God is just, and it was Pharaoh who had issued the decree to kill all of the firstborn sons of Israel. And it took this drastic measure for Pharaoh's heart to change. And in the morning, the cries went up from Egypt, and Pharaoh let them go. While Israel was sitting around tables eating, God was at work on her behalf, delivering her, setting her free. While they were eating, they were to remember his great deeds up until that point. And they were to trust and to hope for his deliverance that was coming. And Passover, since then, has always been about remembering God's acts and about hoping for his future deliverance.
Fast forward 1,500 years to another Passover meal. Come with me to Matthew 26. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'It's the one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me who will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." As they were remembering, they were sharing the Passover meal, Jesus and the disciples, remembering God's deliverance. They were eating, they were singing, they were reading scripture, praying and looking forward to God's future deliverance. Jesus changed the meaning of everything. Jesus says, "I am the Passover lamb who will be sacrificed for the deliverance of all people through all time." It's his blood that covers us, so that God passes over us in his judgment against sin. And around that very table, he is creating a new community and a new people. And he goes further and says, not just special communion services, but really every time that you eat and drink, remember me. So what does that look like around our tables at home? Of course, we can remember the good things that God's given us or done for us throughout the week. In my house, the kids, I have them share, you know, a highlight of their day, which we can then reflect on how we've seen God care for us. We also have the opportunity, you know, not only to remember the good things that God's done for us, how he's been faithful, but we can remember Jesus. We were slaves to sin, and he freed us. And we should never, ever, ever get tired of celebrating that with every meal. We are free. In the way that the Israelites were celebrating their freedom from Egypt, Jesus changed the meaning. He's the Passover lamb, and we can celebrate the freedom we have in him. We're free, so now what? Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is opposite to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is opposite to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so you cannot do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As Israel during Passover remembers and hopes, we can remember around our tails with every meal and hope. Remember how God has freed us and how he has blessed us. We can also hope as we look forward to how he's shaping us. So Galatians 5:22 that we had just read, the fruit of God's Spirit that he is working in us. We grow in these things. Yes, Jesus has set us free from sin. And there's a process, obviously, as we grow and we mature. And he is life, he works in us and he grows in us. Jesus has promised to complete the good work that he started in us. So we can hope towards how he is shaping us, how he's going to complete that good work in us personally. And we can also hope to how he will use us for his glory in our neighborhoods. God is at work while we eat. He is in the business of restoring and reconciling all things in the world to Jesus, of setting creation free from sin and death. We can remember and we can hope with friends, with family, with neighbors around our meals. So now we're going to get a chance to practice that together in our tables. I'm going to have us practice remembering and hoping. And so each of us will get a chance to share over the past week, how has God been good to you this week? How's he been faithful? Where have you seen him at work? And then to practice hope by sharing how you're expecting his transformation, either in you personally or in a neighbor. So another way of saying that is, what are you praying about right now? And then once each person has a chance to share, serve each other communion. And so somebody start with the bread and pass it to the person on your right. This is the body of Christ for you. And take it. And then once you've all been served the bread, then eat together. Same with the cup. This is the blood of Jesus, new covenant. And serve each other to the right and take that together. And then we'll sing, right? Can I invite you, before we do, to stand? And I have a liturgy response that maybe we can say as we go into our tables. Do we have that? And then the instructions will get there as well. Ready?
Jesus, you invite us to come as we are to your table. You free and forgive us through your sacrifice. You made us holy. We remember you and hope in your work, reconciling all things to yourself. We accept your invitation to extend your welcome to this table, to partner with you as you reconcile all things to yourself.
Beautiful. Begin sharing. So next slide, here you go. How has God been good to you this week? How are you expecting this transformation? And then we'll serve each other communion.